All right, welcome to this afternoon's session. We're going to be looking at what is family integrated worship. I am with Grace Reformed Baptist. It's a newer church plant out of Simpsonville, South Carolina. So we've got a booth over here. More information about us, who we are, what we believe, why we're here, why we're at this conference, why we do what we do, what we're about as a church. And so we're here today looking at the term family integrated worship. How many of you are familiar with that term before we get started? All right, okay. So most of us are somewhat, or maybe you're looking into it, you've heard about it. Before we get started, I want us to, what we're going to do is, if some of you, or most of you, have probably already filled out a form, a little card. After we're done, we're going to draw a name out, and the winner will win this set of books here. We've got, up with our church to help out, to get some good literature into people's hands, we bought Solid Ground Books. If any of you have ever heard of them, they're out of Alabama. They came up and they've got some books here. In this set, we've got the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689, which is our confession in our church. Building a God-Centered Family by Matthew Henry. The Godly Home by Richard Baxter. A Weed in the Church by Scott Brown. And The Body of Divinity by Bishop Usher. A wonderful set of books to read, and that will be given away here at the end of this talk. So let's open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, or this afternoon. We thank you for, Lord, giving us your word that we can go by. Lord, would you edify us with this talk, Lord. Be with us this afternoon, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So as we get into this term of family integration, some of you raised your hands, like most of them came up, that you knew what family integration was, or you've heard of it before. Well, for those of you who aren't necessarily all the way familiar, what it is a term that is used for churches that bring all of their children into the worship service with them. They don't do a lot of programs for all the children over here and the youth over here. We integrate the family together. Another term for that is age integration, where all the ages come together and they worship together as one body. They don't separate each other out. And that's what that is. So this morning, or this afternoon, we're going to look at why we do this. Why do we think it's so important to do this? We're going to look at some of the what it is, look at some of what it isn't. And then we're going to look at some of the common concerns that people bring up. And I'll even explain how we do it at our church so you get a sample of that. So the first thing we go to, and we look at why do we do it, we set a foundation for why we believe that family integration and age-integrated worship is biblical and what the Bible says. And that is because we hold to a doctrine called the sufficiency of Scripture. That Scripture is sufficient for all things. How many of us in here agree with that? That Scripture is sufficient for everything. You know, we say that, but we've got to understand that's an empty term today a lot of times. We say it, but we don't really mean it. And what we mean by Scripture is sufficient is that there is nothing that you can't go to the Bible and get an answer for. Whether it's how you worship God, whether it's how you raise your family, how you educate your children, all of these things are found in the Scripture. Scripture is sufficient to answer all of these things. And that is what we come to when we look at the worship of God, how church is supposed to be structured. We go to the Scripture and say, how does the Scripture do that? And that is the model that we are going to follow. We're going to follow how they did it in the Bible, the example and the precedent they set for us. You see, the problem is today we want to recreate the church to meet the culture. The church is never supposed to change to the culture. The culture is supposed to change for the church. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But instead, we change the church to meet the culture. Or, with every generation, we do it a little different than our parents, and they did it differently than their parents. The problem is that the church is not up for grabs. The church model, the way church is structured, it's not up for us to decide. We don't get to recreate that with every generation. Christ gave us the church, and they set the example of it in Scripture. And again, it's not for every generation to change. What happens when we do that is, when we base it off of, well, this is our generation, this is the way we're going to do church. And then the next generation does that, and so on and so on. What we're not doing is we're not following the principles that we find in passages such as Psalm 78, where Israel is judged because the fathers are not passing down their principles unto their children. They're not passing these things down. They're going by generation, and every generation gets to decide what's right for their generation. And then we see also other passages. When we look into Jeremiah, you hear about the Rechabites, where they were told, why don't you drink this wine? No, we can't drink the wine. Why? Because our fathers, Jonadab, told us that we're not to drink wine. We're not to have houses. We're to live in tents. And for generations, they were following those principles. And because of that, they were blessed. So we see as a generation, we're supposed to learn from the past and take that. We're not to change everything. We go to Scripture, and we build our foundation there. So as we look and see that we go to that, to Scripture, I want us to take a sidestep and keep that in the back of our minds. And we're going to go over here and take another route here now. And I want us to look at where we came from. How do we have that? We're saying, well, Scripture says that, and we look at Scripture, and that's the model we see in there. It's age-integrated worship, where everybody's together. How do we get to where we're at? And we've got to see that before we can answer why we family integrate. We've got to look at how we got here. Because a lot of people may be saying, well, what's the big deal? Why does it matter if we do it this way or do it that way? Well, one of the things is, we go back, and I'm going to not go all the way back through history, but we're going to start about the Renaissance era. When we go back to the Renaissance era, we'll look at that, the time of enlightenment, we say. And in that era, the printing press was coming on alive, books were becoming distributed, they were getting distributed out, and men were beginning to learn and become learned men. Sciences were taking off. But the problem was people began to lean on man's wisdom and less on God's wisdom. They began to look and say, education is our hope, not Christ. And we started seeing man start going out and trying to find their own thing. We saw other religions starting to pop up. Humanism really began to form through that. And this grew for hundreds of years, for centuries. There was one problem that they had they could not deal with. They could deny God all day long. They could say that man was the chief being. They could say all of these things. The one problem they had from that period, though, was that they couldn't explain where man came from. There was always that question, well, where did we come from? And that couldn't be answered. And because of that, men that were of that time frame, people like Jean-Jacques Rousseau, Friedrich Nietzsche, a lot of these men, they weren't able to get their message across until later. We know about these men and some of the things they did, because now people accept them. But in their time, they weren't accepted because they couldn't explain that one question. Where did man come from? Who created us if there is no God? And that brings us down to a man named Darwin, who would go and travel, and he would bring out his theory of evolution. You realize Darwin was not the originator of the theory of evolution. It is Darwin's theory of evolution. There are many people who had come up with this concept or that concept, but Darwin was the first one that actually went out, said he had found evidence of it, and he wrote on it heavily. So when we look at evolution today, we look at what Darwin came up with, which was Darwin's evolutionary theory. And when we look at that, we must understand that the theory of evolution, it is a doctrine, a belief of evolution, is one of the most dangerous and damaging doctrines that we've seen in the modern church age. It is destructive. And if we sit here as a church, as a body, and say that evolution, the doctrines of evolution don't really matter, we're fooling ourselves. It matters dramatically. I know there's several other speakers here at this conference that are really just hitting that point and that point alone, that what we believe about how we got here, about evolution, about young earth, about a literal six-day creation, that really matters. And we see to say something different is nothing but the doctrine of Satan. So we look at Darwin. So we see the Renaissance era. That brings out a lot of men. Then we bring down, one of those is Darwin. And then from Darwin sprung just unnumbered amounts of people that would go out and take his theory here, his theory there. That one, they would run with it, this one would run over here. But one of them we want to look at, one of his contemporaries that would come out of Darwin and take his theory of evolution, is Ernest Haeckel. How many have ever heard of Ernest Haeckel? Haeckel was a German biologist and a philosopher. And he took Darwin's theory of evolution and he came up with what he calls the recapitulation theory. If you don't know what that is, another word, another term for that is ontogeny, recapitulates phylogeny. basically, recapitulation theory probably sounds easier to say, so we'll stick with that. But what that means is, he was saying that during the evolutionary process, we started as a cell, like Darwin said, and then we grew into a couple more cells. And then we grew into some other thing. And then we grew into what was almost a tadpole. And then we grew into some fish. And then we grew arms and legs. And then we jumped out of that primordial soup in the water. And now we are what we are. And basically what he did, he took the recapitulation theory, says that we can start when a woman is pregnant. And at the beginning, it starts as a cell. And really rapidly, what we see take place, if we look at the growth of that baby, is we see it start, and we see in rapid movement the theory of evolution unfold before our eyes. That's what he's saying, is that you start here, you see a couple cells, and all of a sudden you see what would look like a tadpole, then it looks like a little small fish, and then eventually the arms start growing, and boom, there's your baby. And he's saying that that is the theory of evolution unfolding before our eyes. But one of the dangers that he came up with was, in doing that, he's saying that we all start as a little cell, and somewhere this species grows this way, and this species comes to when it wanted to evolve over to here, and it grows out to be a person, and this one over here and over here. And one of the dangers he did was, he came out and he said that different races come to a certain point, and at that point, they become different species. And that's why we have different races, or because there are different species. And I say this is dangerous because out of these teachings came men like Hitler, men that would go on and destroy other men because of their race. Because you see, they didn't view other people as the same species as them. They viewed them as another species. So it was okay to eradicate them. Very, very, very dangerous ways of thinking. And so we see that we've got the Renaissance era, we see we've got Darwin come out of that, people like Hegel comes out of Darwin, and then we have another one coming out of Hegel. And that one is G. Stanley Hall. How many of us have ever heard of G. Stanley Hall? Okay, if any of you were in Calling Guns this morning, you probably heard about him there a little bit. G. Stanley Hall took Hegel's theory and applied it to child development and education. He took the recapitulation theory and he applied it and said it doesn't stop in the womb. That as children are growing, we see them. They're constantly evolving into adults. And we've got to keep them separated. Basically, he's saying, you've got zygotes over here, you've got embryos over here, you've got this stage over here, and then when we bring it to the children, you've got infants over here, you've got toddlers over here, you've got small children, older children, young men, you go all the way up. And we've got different stages. And what we need to do is, we no longer need to grab all of these together and educate them as one. We need to separate each one by their own stage. Because if this stage over here mixes with this one, if he's older, he may make him mature too fast. Or if this one's over here, he may bring this one back and hold him from maturing at the speed he needs to. So we need to keep everybody together, or separate everybody and not be together anymore, so that they grow according to their own pace that they're supposed to grow in. And you see, that was extremely dangerous. And he took a new term of the day that was fairly new. It was a very controversial term, and he ran with it. Today we know this term is not controversial at all. If most of us, when I say it here in a minute, you're going to think, oh, we just assume that it's true and it's real. And that is the term adolescence. Do we realize that adolescence is a very new term? It's not that old. That from all of history, you went from being a boy to a young man. And then we have all of a sudden this word called adolescence that says, no, that's not quite right. That you go all the way up from boyhood, and then you stop about 12, and you go to a period around 20 to 22, and that period is called your adolescence. It's an in-between period between boyhood or girlhood and manhood and womanhood. We don't see that in Scripture. In Scripture, what we see is you go from being a boy to being a man. And again, it doesn't mean that you go from being a man and all of a sudden you're a boy one day, the next day you're a man, you can do anything. You got a lot of learning to do still. You're a young man. There's still boundaries to you. But what it means is you quit doing the things of a boy and you began to do the things of a man. You quit doing the things of a girl and you start doing the things of a lady, of a woman. That's what that means. And we don't see that in today's culture anymore. We see boys that are kept with boys all their life. You start over here in kindergarten, and you go, and every year you move up a grade. And who are you with the entire time? The same people. Boys are training boys. Girls are training girls. It's no longer mixing everybody in there together. And when it's said and done, at the end, now we have a bunch of men, or a bunch of boys that are trapped in a men's body. You know, they've even come up with a term for them now. It's boy men, what they call them. Because they're men that are acting like boys. It's the same with girls. You've got women that are acting like little girls. Why? Because they've never been trained on how to be a man. And every generation, it gets weaker and weaker and weaker until we have an epidemic right now of men that will refuse to take responsibility for their families because they're so busy playing their own video games, watching their own sports, going with their own fancies and chasing after everything that entertains them and not doing the things of a man. And that's where society takes that to. And it's not an accident. It was by design. So we see all these things. And then we take that, all of these teachings, and after we look at it, one coming after the next, the one after the next, you take that and it becomes our education system. And with a humanistic and a satanic philosophies at the core, compulsory attendance laws were passed and the Church of Humanism was formed. Today we call this our public education system. We must call it what it is. It is the evangelical arm of a humanistic state. And folks, we can't go around and hide and say, well, I've got friends over here. I don't really want to offend them. We've got to call it for what it is. The government and the public school system is the evangelical arm of a humanistic state. That is what that is. So now you're asking why we're coming into a message or talk on family integration that we just went through and talked half of it on the dangers and the evils of the public school system. And that is because as this was coming out, the church was fighting this. When the school system was trying to start, the church was fighting. And then the church finally gave its answer to this way of educating, of separating by age. And that answer was that they would, in order to win, or in order to keep the hearts of their children, they would abandon 2,000 years of biblical-based church and family structure and model themselves after a humanistic atrocity. The church took that and modeled itself right after the government school system. We see how evolution influenced why we educate this way. And the church took that way and said, we're going to model ourselves right after it. If you don't believe that, go into any church, look at the Sunday schools, how they are laid out. Go down. It's hallway after hallway with classrooms on both sides, just like a school system, separated by ages. And it doesn't stop there. After they get out of school, they begin to go into what we would call college and career. Then we would go over here, we would have young adults, then we would have middle adults, then we would have elderly adults, and then we would have the senior adults. And it goes on all the way to the grave. From cradle to the grave, we are segregated by the ages, and we no longer are together so that the older can come in and teach us. We no longer have women that sit and do the Titus II woman, and when they're older and they're through with their children, they go and they grab younger women and say, I know you're a younger lady, let me walk with you and teach you the precepts of God. We no longer do that. You see, Titus 2 is not a guideline for a women's ministry. It is a guideline for biblical women when they have their children out of the house to grab other women and raise them up. But we walk away from that because we're so segregated. We're afraid that if we go over here, those old people, they won't do things as cool as we like it. And those old people think the younger people are just, they're too far out there. We don't want any of that. But if you look through the history of Scripture, it's got the younger people sitting at the feet of the older, learning and soaking up the wisdom that God has given them. Well, we no longer do that. So we look at the foundation of why we do what we do. So then we got to look at what is it and where do we get this that we should be family integrated. Well, first of all, why we do it is because it's the church. It's when you look through almost 2,000 years of church history, that's what you see. It's the historical church stance is that the children are worshiping alongside the parents. You didn't have all of these separations and segregations. We look a good key verse is when you look in Ephesians 6. We're all familiar with that verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do you realize that letter was written by Paul to who? The church at Ephesus. It was to be read where? In the church service. Who is Paul talking to here? The children. Children, obey your parents And he's saying that to be read in the church service. Paul is expecting the children to be in the church worship service alongside of all the parents in the church of Ephesus. And we see it again and again. Another verse we go to. Look at Christ. The disciples tried to run the children away from him and said, they're just going to bother you. They're going to be a hindrance. What did Christ say? Did Christ say, yes, let them stay here unless they cry and then we're going to send them away? No. He said, bring the children unto me. Let them come unto me. But yet we say, children are no longer welcome here. We send them away. Another verse we use here is Proverbs 22:6. And again, I ask, everybody knows what Proverbs 22:6 is. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. The problem is we have a meaning for that today that is nothing of what Scripture means. Today's meaning, to paraphrase what we think that means today, is take your child, put him in enough programs, have him in church enough times when the doors are open, and just have him in enough of those classes. Eventually, most likely, when he gets older, he's probably going to stray. But if you've had him in enough classes, don't worry, because eventually he's going to come back. And that's our modern interpretation of that verse. And when parents sit here and their children are strayed away, we cling to it and we cling to it. That's not what that verse means. That verse means that you do what? Bring up the children in the way they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart. It doesn't say they will stray and most likely come back. It says they will not depart. But that doesn't say have them in church. It says bring them up. That means whether you're at church, when you're at home, everywhere you go, you are to constantly be bringing your children up in the admonition and the ways of the Lord. And when they are old, they will not depart. But the Jews also knew that verse had a double meaning. It also meant that just like when you bring them up in the ways of the Lord, they will not depart the ways of the Lord. If you bring them up in the vain entertainments of the world, when they are old, they will not depart the vain entertainments of the world. You train your children on PlayStation and SpongeBob and all these other things, when they are old, they will not depart PlayStation and SpongeBob and all those other entertainments of the world. You train them on church is only about rock and roll, church is only about playing games, having fun with a 5-minute little Bible verse mixed in. When they are old, they will not depart church being about playing games and having fun. It is vital that we train them up into what church is. That they see us as men on our face praying, crying out to God. That they hear what it is when men are preaching. That they hear the preaching of the Word. And I know why we do a lot of things in the church to win the children, but children aren't won by puppet shows and skits. They're won by the preaching of the Word. The Bible tells us that man's heart is won by the preaching of the Word. That goes for children, adults, anybody that's going to come to saving faith is going to come to saving faith through the preaching of the Word. So we see that. So children are in that service. And then we look at some of the things family integration is not. It is not the reason for the church. You know, I say this because this is one of the largest things people come out against a family integrated church is, well, you just focus on the family. You think your church is all about the family, but there's so much more, and we would agree with you. Our focus is not the family. It's just another doctrine. This doctrine of bringing your children in with you, that's just another doctrine. Just like we hold to a doctrine of baptism, a doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. We go to our church, if you've been there, it's been probably, I don't remember the last time that we actually preached a message on the family. You say, why is that? It's because we exposit the Scripture. We start in this verse and we go down and we take each word by word, we go through the Scripture. And when it comes down to the family, we'll deal with that. But if it doesn't, we don't make special exceptions to go over here so we're constantly talking about the family. That's not the focal point. The focal point is sharing the gospel of Christ, is coming together, listening, and being edified by the preached word of God, and then going out and sharing that faith. That is what the church is about, not about family. We just believe that Scripture teaches us that we're to do that as a family. So we see that it's not the sole reason for the church. And we're not against children being taught in a different way other than just the preaching. A lot of times we're accused of that. Oh, well, you don't want to just talk to the children. You want to only preach the sermon and that's it. If you would come to our church and listen, you would see that we have our catechisms. We have times where we sit down with the children. And it's basically the same thing that you would go through, and most people would go through in the Sunday school. It's just we do it as one, as a family. We do it together.
the fathers and the sons and the daughters and the mothers. Everybody's sitting together. But we have that time when the children are taught and we focus on the children and grow them up during our Lord's Day. And again, we talked about that it's not just the focal point of the church. But we call it, you say, well, then why do you call yourself a family integrated or an age integrated church? It's because when we look at the different churches around our area and the differences that we may have, many churches have different beliefs or different doctrine here or there. This doctrine of bringing your children into the service and not having a lot of programs, it's a noticeable difference. It's probably the biggest difference that you see when you're used to a typical church. And I came out of a very large, typical church. And I came out of doing the youth ministry there. So I understand how it works. And when you walk into another church where all the children are sitting there and they're listening to the worship service, it's noticeable. You notice that difference right away. So that's why we use those things. So we look briefly at what it is, what it's not. And I want to cover some of the concerns we have, and that will bring out even more of what a family integrated church is. Some of the common concerns we have is my children can't sit still that long. My children won't be able to sit still that long. I'm telling you, if your children can sit through a movie, a feature-length movie, they can sit through a church service. You say, oh, but they're entertained in the movie. Then you've got some work to do, but they can still do it. It doesn't mean they have to be happy. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, if you've got young children or even teenage children, they're not going to always pay attention to every word that's said. They're going to nod off. They're going to do things. But what they learn is, I may not be paying attention, but I'm going to sit still and respectful, and I'm going to listen. And you'll be surprised at when some of these children are sitting there, and they're in some of the most awkward positions sometimes looking, and you're thinking, what are you doing? But then when you start talking about the sermon, they were listening, and they were taking in what was being said. So don't sell your children short. The next thing we hear is, before we go on, it's not instant. So when you sit here and you say, my child, they're going to misbehave, they're going to cause a ruckus or whatever, it's not instant. If you decided we're going to start bringing our children out into the church service, that first service you may not stay out there but 5 or 10 minutes. But you'll see if you stay persistent, you'll get better and better and better. Eventually that 5 minutes you'll be able, it'll become 10 minutes, and then 10 will be 15. Before you know it, you sat out there the entire service. The key is that you don't just take them out when they start crying and don't bring them back in. What they learn is, oh, I don't want to sit out here. All I got to do is cry. Okay, I'll cry and get out. Now you take them out, you discipline them, you calm them down, and you bring them right back in. And what you'll also learn as you start doing this, your children really aren't being as distractive as most people think. You think they're being distractive. You hear every sound. Every time they breathe too hard, you hear it. But everybody around you, it doesn't bother you. You know, when we're preaching, it doesn't bother that a child's over here screaming their head off. I can go over to that child. That's not a big deal. So they can do that. Just know it's not an instant thing. It takes a little bit of time to do that. So you look, well, how do you get your children to do this? You say, well, and that's a common thing I have, a concern. How would I ever get my children to sit through this church service? The answer is simple. Daily. Daily you take your children and you walk through the Word with them. You have a time of family worship. And when we say family worship in your house, I'm not saying a 5 minute time where you read a quick devotional and everybody goes their own way. I'm saying when fathers, and it's key now, fathers, when you break open the Bible and you sit down with your children, you sing hymns together. And then you read the Scripture. And then you ask your children questions. And you let your children ask you questions. And then you answer them together. And then you pray as a family. When you do, that's how you get your children trained up to sit through church. You train them in the house. You train them, and you give away your evenings of leisure and entertainment to raising your children in the admonition of the Lord. So family integration is not just on Sunday morning. It's throughout the week. You have to do this. And I can tell you, in our house, when we go times without doing our worship on a regular basis, for whatever reason, you can tell it in our attitudes. They start to stink, and that goes all the way from mine all the way down. When we're not worshiping as a family, our attitudes reflect that. So then we see, what about children disrupting service? What about children disrupting the services? My answer to that is, God parted the Red Sea. He created the universe. He rose from the grave. He can handle your child. You see that, well, my child will, You don't know, what if this man is over here and he's about to come to Christ and he's teetering on being called out, and all of a sudden your child just screams out real loud, and now this man, his concentration's over here, and no longer is the Holy Spirit dealing with this man. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is not going to be knocked off track by a crying child. If he can overcome the grave, he can overcome a two-year-old. He's not your child. No matter what you believe about your child, he's not that powerful. All right? I know sometimes we might believe that they are, but they're not. They're not. Your child is not going to quell the Spirit of a holy God. So we see that. Another common concern we have, are we isolate singles? That single people aren't comfortable coming into a family integrated church. And we've got one in our church right now that he seems pretty comfortable. But a key to that is going back to Scripture. How does Scripture handle that? It handles that by telling us that as a church, we are commanded to practice hospitality in our homes. You know, that's another topic for another day. But if you are practicing hospitality in your home, if you have a family integrated church, and let's say you have 8 or 9 families in your church, and you have a single guy come in, well, how do we handle him? How do we minister to this guy? Well, if you've got that many families in your church, there shouldn't be a night of the week that he doesn't have a place to go and eat dinner and fellowship with the family. That is biblical hospitality, and it's a lost doctrine that we don't practice anymore. But if we practice that doctrine, that alone will solve the issues of where the single people go. And you just invite them into your family, and you make them your family. If you look through church history, that's the way it was done. When a single man would move into town, he would find somewhere like that. You go back to sufficiency of Scripture, though, you start looking at this, you'll find out that, oh, if we actually follow the Bible, you don't have a lot of single people floating around from church to church. They're still with the family, like the Bible tells us to. So, again, another message or topic for another day. So how do we deal with the singles? The next one is, this is probably one of the, besides my child will be disruptive, this is probably the biggest concern I get. What about children without a father? How do you handle a child without a father? That's simple. You're a church that already has fathers in it, you step in and you start mentoring those boys just like you would your own. You grab that boy and you take him with you when you go places. You bring them alongside of you. We had a conference here a couple weeks ago, and there was a man that drove up all the way across the state. And he brought a young man with him who didn't have a father but needed to be mentored. So he put him in the van and he drove him with his boys and came up to the conference. That's how you deal with the fatherless. Like the Scripture says, you go to them and you minister to them. You don't need a program to do that. You don't need a singles ministry to go over here and minister to the singles. You invite them into your home and you make them part of your family. You don't go over and, same with the fatherless. You don't have to have some kind of fatherless ministry where you minister to the young men without fathers. You simply wrap your arms around them and you show them love. And if possible, you go after their father and you change his heart. You show him Christ. Because if that father comes to Christ, that changes the whole scenery altogether. So those are some of the common concerns that we have with a family integrated model. And now I'm going to, as we get ready to close out this session, I'm going to go through pretty much a day in the life of the Lord's Day at Grace Reformed Baptist Church. What we do, we start off about at 10:30, our worship time starts, and we worship and we preach the word. And we're usually done there about 12:30. So it's a decent-sized sermon. Then after that, we have a time where the men of the church, the head of the households, can question what was said if they need to in an edifying way. Or they can, you know, ask for some clarification. Maybe they didn't quite get something. As long as it's not confrontational, we'll handle it right there. And then we go into, after that, we have our fellowship time where we have a fellowship meal. Then we partake in the Lord's table. And then after a brief time of fellowship, we will sit down and the kids are catechized. And we spend about 45 minutes going through the catechisms with the children. And then after that, one of our young people, young men, young ladies, will give a character sketch on a church father or somebody from church history that they have had to study and learn about so they can do that. Then after that, we go through, my brother back here is taking us through an Old Testament survey. So we spend about 45 minutes going through the Old Testament, looking at that. And then we're going to go into the New Testament. We're done with that. And if something else comes up, we need to deal with it. We'll talk or that. So by the time we're done, we've got a full day together, fellowshipping with the Lord on the Lord's Day. And that's where I'm going there, is to say that we say, well, we don't care about the children. We just bring them out to the service with us and we neglect them. But as you can see, what happens after the service, we don't neglect the children. We pour ourselves into them. And we take the catechisms and we go over it with them all week long during our family worships. And the men are ready to answer. We try to have the men ready so that they can answer the questions. Then Monday morning, we meet every Monday morning at 7 o'clock, Cracker Barrel in Simpsonville. And we discuss the upcoming text for the next week. We encourage the young men to be alongside their fathers there. Then on Wednesday nights, we meet for a time of prayer. And we sing some hymns. Currently, we're exhorting through the Psalms. That'll take a while, but we'll get through it. We're on Psalm, I think we start Psalm 8 next week, so we still got a ways to go. And then we go and we separate the men, go in one place. The ladies go over here. Boys are, as long as they can walk, pretty much. The young men go with the men. The girls stay with the ladies. And we pray for a time. We have a nice time of prayer. And then we come back up and we usually fellowship for a couple minutes and go our way. Throughout the weeks, depending on what's going on, we try to go out to some of the festivals and minister and share the gospel with people, hand out tracts, just meet the community and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And that is what the church is about. As you can see, we've got a lot more stuff than just worrying about making sure the children in the church service. And that is what we get labeled with a lot of times, is we're only concerned. That's our biggest concern, is whether the children are in church with us or not. But that is just one of the many, many doctrines that we come across. And that is the talk here that I was wanting to do today. And after that, I wanted to close out with a little bit of time at the end. I think we have a little bit left over. So that if there are any questions or answers, I'll be glad to try to answer those as best we can. If it's going to take a while, you can come back. We'll be at the booth, and we'll be glad to stand there with you and talk it out. Yes? No, it was founded as a family integrated church about a year ago.
Was that as a group of individuals?
Yes. It really depends. That's a good prayer situation. I'll give you my story. Is I was in a church that housed about 600 on Sunday morning, so a decent sized church. And I was very involved. Like I said, I was running the youth ministry, all the other stuff. And when we started doing that, we took a backseat to all that. And we stayed there. We stayed there for about 4 years. Some people stay longer. Some people stay a lot less. It really depends on the situation. The key is to understand the authority that where you're at and where you're worshiping, that you are under authority of that pastor and you're not to go causing a commotion. And a lot of times you wind up, many of us who have taken that step and stepped out, we have come to the point where you realize, okay, it's time for me to leave now and I'll either find somewhere. And if you've never done it, I would highly recommend you find somewhere, even if you drive a good drive on Sunday, to sit for a while before you just jump your church and go plant something somewhere else. And again, I would encourage you, if you sit in here and you listen to some of these meetings, sometimes people say, that sounds great, that's what I want to do, there's not one around, I can't be in my church anymore, I got to leave. Don't do that. Talk with your pastor, talk it out with them, sit with them, pray with them. You don't just up and leave. But yes, you may wind up having to go out there and do that. Find another body or plant one if there's not one in your area. Does that answer your question, or is that?
Yeah, the concept of the question in my mind is, are there ways that you can function organically as a family within a current modern format church without being disrupted?
Oh, absolutely. You can do that. You just have to, you'll probably take a lot of flack for why your children aren't in the youth ministry, why they're dressing modestly, why they're not. Because the church is, let's face it, the church doesn't think right on those things. You have your daughters come in and they start dressing nicely. They get a lot of flack for, why are you dressing like this? Why don't you dress like the world? It was said the other week that, your church, we give girls flack for dressing nicely and modestly, and we throw them a party when they come pregnant singly. So that's where we're at. So you just have to be prepared to put up with that and know that it's coming, and just you deal with it as a family and you don't lash out. Yep. Any other? Yes. Yes, go ahead.
And I'm coming as an advocate, as someone that has talked to people who have cons for family integration. So my first one is, you talked about the disruption concern that people have, and I agree with what you said. My question is, what about the admonition to have church decently and in order?
If you've got a child that is screaming and he's just like, I just lost it, you pick them up and you take them outside and you discipline them and you bring them back in. So what we're talking about is you hear this, you hear a coo. They would have, I can guarantee you Christ would have been hearing coos when he was standing there preaching. But that's what we're talking about. If you've got a church that's like that, some of the churches actually may even have a small little area set up here. So if it's a crying baby or a nursing mom, that they may want to go over here in this room and there's a speaker and they still listen to the service there. Some of them do it that way. Ours, we don't have one right now. The nursing mothers usually just cover up and sit in the back or sit in their pews and handle it that way. But, yeah, we do. There are times when you've had to take your child, pick them up, and maybe take them out because they are just screaming. But you tend to, once you get rid of that at the beginning, that goes away. You don't have a lot of that.
Okay. Number two, good answers on the hospitality and the fatherless and the single person. When you say single person, does that include the widow and the widower?
Yeah, any single person would be. If they have a widow or a widower come in, you would treat them like a single. You have an older, like I said, you got an elderly guy comes, he moves into town, a widower, then yeah, you'd want to take him in and show him the hospitality, and you'd be surprised what kind of wisdom you would learn from. It's the same with a widow, where to take them, unless you, if a widower comes into our fellowship and she's really young, I would encourage her, she needs to, you know, go back to her father and try to do that.
My last one is some of the integrated church, family group churches that we're familiar with, they'll say, we want to separate. We want to integrate. We don't want to do the age segregation. So they integrate, but then they'll separate and do men Bible study and men with the younger men and older women. And the cons that I get for that, well, they're still separating. So the example that you gave from your church, you're saying you guys stay together pretty much the whole time and everything that you do.
Everything we do, the only time that we separate is on Wednesday night when the men go downstairs and pray and the women pray upstairs. That is the only time that we would separate. And again, it's not an age segregation. The ages are, as long as the nursing babies will stay with the mothers. Apart from that, you know, my age is two, three, nice three, they go down there with me and they sit on my lap while we pray and they learn to pray. So, but that is the only time that we really do separate it by age. And there are certain things that show arise. You don't want to be a legalist about it and say that we can never, ever, 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 ever do that. There may be something that arises where you have to, you do that. So, but as a rule of thumb and as a norm, we don't do that.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
I think for me, it's hard to find a church like you described. And I currently go to a church that has about 3,000 people, and they have age segregation big time. They have pastors for every different age. Now, my family, we've chosen to be family integrated for the most part. My third graders and up come to the service with us. The little ones go to nursery. And there's other families like us in this big church. There's a lot of homeschools. I mean, it's pretty much everything. I like the teaching and the ministry that's going on there. The heart is for the church to come alongside the family. But how do I balance whether I should just say I'm leaving this church to go find some little tiny church that's truly family integrated, or should I consider staying there and being family integrated, though the church as a whole is not? And how do I balance it? Similar to what the question
is. I guess you look at it and say, what is it that is that your only issue, is that it's not family integrated? Then are there any other doctrinal issues that maybe you have with the church? That's what I would look at. If it's not, if it's just, okay, we're not family integrated.
If I'm It's not just that. I prefer my children not to go into middle school too, because I don't think they're teaching.
Mm-hmm.
They're not
raising. I would ask, are they at that point yet that they're there? Because they're ready to go into that?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Yeah, so.
They don't go a lot.
Yeah. What I have seen, Ben may know a little differently, but what I've seen it come from is that as they get that age and they start hitting, that's kind of the key, where they start getting a lot of peer pressure, a lot of almost what you would say, sometimes up to bullying, because they're not going along. At that point, for the sake of my children, I would sit down and talk with the pastor and say, look, this is going on, it needs to be addressed, and if it's not being addressed, then I would probably start seeking something else. But it plays out with every family differently. I don't want to tell somebody, leave your church. Some people have been in a church like that for years, and they can function there without a lot of grief.
Well, my children are bullied, but they're isolated.
Yeah.
They're not bullied because they're just completely isolated.
I relate to that very well. I can tell you, if you do decide to step out and go into a church that's family integrated or that really focuses on having the family together, in probably 2 to 3 weeks of going to that church, you will see a new love for the church in your child's eyes. Yes?
We are a member of a large church. We started a family Sunday school class about a year and a half ago. We got pastor's permission, et cetera, although he did not buy into the philosophy whatsoever. And we've seen that isolation, that really what it boils down to is there's a lack of support for who we are, mm-hmm. people, and the choices that we've made. We're having a hard time remaining part of a fellowship that doesn't support us, but we're not sure we're ready for the church plan. We have about six or seven families, and we're not sure about how to start it.
There's some good resources on church planning. Mark Fox writes a bunch of good stuff. Are you familiar with the National Center for Family Integrated Churches? They've got some good stuff on planning the church. And some other churches in your area, you may be surprised that there may be one in your area. There's not. Okay. All right.
Can I give you just a couple things? I had the same problem when I lived in Denver. You cannot find a family-integrated church. Them these stories of what are you seeing in your own experience, and don't cause the disruption there. That's not what I'm there about, but I'm trying to get them to see, this is my understanding, show me from the scripture why I should be doing what I'm doing. You never know, because coming from Wake Forest, I've just had the advantage of hearing stories where things, people like you in the positions you're in the churches you're in, have influence with the pastor, have influence with leadership, and the worst thing you can do is say, you got to stop, stay, and change it.
The one perspective I've gotten from folks is, if our kids are in there, then, if there's something that, say, a man wouldn't be comfortable talking about in front of their son, or something of that nature, how do you guys address that?
If they're in the church service, most of the time, are you saying if somebody had a question about something or something they were going through?
Well, yeah. I mean, yeah, that's the biggest thing is where, we get people say, if we're talking about marriage, I'm not going to want to talk about my marriage in front of my children or
Yeah, that would be something where you would pull an elder. You would have a time where you would go meet with one of the elders and meet with them, or a group of men. You know, you wouldn't just necessarily have the children in there with you while you're doing that. So
yeah. You would just say to them, well, when we get to those issues, we'll separate. The couple would come out and deal with them.
Yeah, if you were to come to us and say, hey, I'm having some problems with my marriage, then we would set up some time to you and sit down with you and your wife alone and talk with you and your wife alone. That wouldn't be handled out in the middle of everybody. As far as the preaching goes, if it's in the scripture, we'll preach on it in front of everybody. But, yeah. Is that it?
Discretion. I mean, as a yep. pastor, just, you know,
yep.
you don't want to cause problems when they got to go home and say, hey, Dad, what's
you know,
what's some perversion?
Yeah. So you have to kind of understand that. And hear
it. I'll just say, I am a pastor of what I would call a traditional church. Mm-hmm. I know personally, if I knew a family was having family worship every night, and you know they'd be welcome to sit, you know, in with their parents in the main, you know, Sunday school class mm-hmm. together, you know, and you have a children's program on Wednesday night, if they are, you know, want to sit in on the prayer meeting, you know, Bible study, you know, I'd be more than welcome for them to do that. But mm-hmm. I know. You know, I hadn't even heard of family integrated worship. And when I came to pastor this church 7 years ago, there was a pressure, junior church, because they'd had it in the past. That's just part of it. And I said, you know, if they're old enough to sit still in school, they can sit still in the church. And there's something beautiful about a father, a mother, mm-hmm. if they have a father, mother, if they had a mother, you know, and the children sitting there worshiping together. And there's a discipline there. As a beauty.
Yeah.
But the one thing that would raise red flags in the eyes of most pastors would be if you start having members over and having personal Bible studies. And that's something, you know, that is a line that in seminaries you're told is a red flag. And so if you're having problems with the leadership of the church, instead of trying to win converts, whether it be family integration, another thing, Calvinism, Arminianism, tongues, people come in and do that, would be if you have a core group of people, just leave peacefully, you know, start a new work.
Yeah, and that's where we would have a problem, too, if you're just going in behind the pastor. That would be destroying his authority. And that's what I would ask, too. If you ask people a lot of times when they say, have you, I'm having a problem with this, I'm really struggling with this, my pastor doesn't agree. He's teaching all this, and one of the first things I'll ask him, have you talked to your pastor? You'll be surprised, most people haven't talked to their pastor yet. They just assume what he's going to think. But as far as the Bible study in the home, I would say if they were undermining what you were teaching on Sunday and bringing people in their home and say, I want to show you why he's wrong, then yeah, that would be something that would be you need to address.
That is a stereotype. When you hear family integrated church, that's the stereotype. They're going to come in and take over. And mm-hmm. what I'm saying is, if you're doing family worship and you want to worship together, you know, that's great. I think that is the biblical model, but that is the stereotype that does raise red flags.
And it may, and that's where, you, as a pastor, you would have to go in and say, hey, what are you teaching? Are you teaching? You know,
I would say, yeah. As a form of the elders,
yeah.
How much time are, if anybody is a pastor, are you spending time with those in your flock? You're going to give an account for yourself. What are they going on to do with mm-hmm. their worship?
Yeah. Yeah, we were reading about Baxter last week, and I mean, you know, Baxter spent every week, he was in, everybody's in his church, he was, every member, he visited them for at least 1 hour every week and catechized them for two hours a week. Yes. Yeah, the Protestant evangelical church has been, up until you start getting into a lot of the Sunday school movement with Reiki and stuff like that, you started seeing it with Reiki in the late 1700s, you started seeing some of that go in. But at that point, he wasn't taking the church, he was going after people who weren't churched with Sunday school. And then the church, in the mid-1800s, you started seeing it slowly, and even at that point, it was still age integrated Sunday schools from Ray Keys. And then it wasn't until you started seeing a lot of the, again, the school started separating by age in the schools. You started seeing that come in. So really it hasn't been but the last 100, 125 years that you started seeing that. Yeah, it's very new. No, it's not old. It comes out of humanism. It comes out of Darwin. And we fight Darwin all day long, but yet we take his principles and worship that way. Yes?
We've been at a church for 11 years, pastoring with my family there. And it was a small church in 50 when we got there, but we transitioned it, took baby steps towards becoming a family integrated church. And we did it without splitting it. And, you know, Eric Wallace has written the book, United Church and Home, and that's where Eric's really good. Mm-hmm. You know, Eric Wallace, he's convinced that every church can take a baby step towards being more intergenerational, multi-generational in its thinking, if, you know, it's done wisely and carefully. Not that everyone's going to move the whole nine yards. Rob Reno's another guy. He's worked some with Visions Forum, but he was Wheaton Bible Church with 5,000, and they've been touring the Titanic, you know.
Yeah.
And Rob's got some real stories to encourage those in larger churches, but it does take leadership, and it takes lots of patience. You know, so there's two ways to get there, church planning or transitioning a church. I think it's more difficult to probably transition a church.
Absolutely.
But there's also some real blessings along the way that has been really sweet for us. So.
All right. Any more before we, I think we're about out of time, so. We are, yes. We have some brochures here. Yeah. We are in Simpsonville, South Carolina, so we are about 45 minutes down the road here. Currently, we meet in the conference suites area, in the conference suites in their meeting area room. We meet there, and then we go over down the street to one of the members' houses, and we actually have our fellowship and our catechism times and all of that in his house. So, but our formal is there.
If you're in Golden Springs, North Carolina, we have a family integrated church there.
Yes.
I just thought it might be helpful.
Yes, yes.
If you're in driving distance, you want to see a church, you can check there at that. If you're in Florida, Jacksonville, Florida.
And if you would,
Golden Springs, North Carolina, so.
If you would drop your info off on your church, Gary, at our booth, if anybody wants to stop by, if you're up in that area, because if you're an hour away, I mean, we've got people that come an hour away, but the truth of the matter is you cannot impact your community if you live an hour away from your church. Okay. So, yeah, and that's, give us your information, because we're wanting to get groups so that, because we tend to be a smaller congregation, and when events come up where we need some people to campus, you know, that just come out and hit an event, we can get together and we can bring our fellowship and another fellowship and all get together and go out and do some of these evangelisms. Okay.
Real quick, are you guys registered on HCFIC.org?
Yes.
If you live in there, you don't know if there are any family integrated church there, you can go to NCFIC.org. And NCFIC.org. Look at I think it's about midway down the page on the right hand side, you can search for family integrated churches in your area. Having your zip code, they've updated the website's great, zooms out like Google Map.
There are missing some churches that are on there, though, so just be careful on that right now. They'll have it fixed shortly, but
all right.
They can tell you exactly. Scott would be glad, any of those guys up there.
Did I miss anybody on who wants this opportunity? All right.
And again, if you have any more questions, we'll be over at the booth, Ben or myself. Throughout the rest of the conference, one of us will be there, and we can answer. I think Aaron will be there or not, but somebody will be there to answer. I'll go for it. Let's see here. And the answer is, make sure, Brad Harris. All right. There you go.
But for those of you not familiar with Solid Ground Books, those guys are from Birmingham, Alabama. They go and they reprint books that have been out of print for over 100 years or more, and probably some of the best prices you'll ever find. Come by and see these guys and check them out.
Yeah, what they do is they try to make sure that they make a little bit of profit once they make it. They try to make it as affordable as possible to get good literature into your hands. And if you,
Solid Ground Books, if you come by, we'll give you their web stuff. You don't have time or money to get their stuff today. But
and we've got
Family Worship, old classics that used to be used years ago before the whole everything was
Yeah, if you want, if you're questioning some stuff, they've got great books that would answer a lot of these questions that aren't about family integration. But when you read the books and they point you to scriptures, you'll come to the conclusion, wow, we've got to do it this way because that's what scripture says. So great books and material in there. Thank you all for coming out and listening today.